Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Now, we'll not have class next week. I will be in Mexico with the Risleys, and it's not going to cost the church anything. I'm going to use my own mileage, my own money, and everything. But they want me to come down and travel with them, and I'll try to take some pictures and get everything back. And I'm going to try to go to at least one of the prisons with Grady. And well, hopefully we won't get in any trouble, and we'll be able to get out of there. But next Tuesday, Wednesday, I solicit your prayers and safety of travel. It's so funny. I was talking to a member at John's church, and they were going through. They go down once a month and they're going down at the end of this week on Friday, and they go down for one day and make a swoop around and deliver thousands and thousands of the new Bible studies that Pat Risley does. And they were telling me of how many people are being killed, and the police are being killed, and people are being killed, and the big drug things, and all this. Yeah, I said, well, thank you very much. I think I'll come down with mononucleosis or something next week. So I solicit your prayers and safety. I don't think there'll be much trouble where the Risleys minister. There's no money. There's nothing there but these very poor people who need the gospel and they're just intrigued over the fact that the Risleys will come and give them the teaching that they need. So please be in prayer next week. I'll leave Monday and come back Saturday. So, and going to Tucson, and John and I will drive to on Monday down to Nogales, which is there on the border, and then the Risleys will come up and pick us up there, and we'll go with them into Mexico. And so I'm looking forward to that. We'll come back, I think, Friday, and I'll come home Saturday. So this is just personal information. I got a very sad call from John. Their dog Fidelis, who they've had for 13 years, died. And I love that dog. I guess of all the dogs I have come in contact with, I have a pretty good history with Fidelis. And she would just lie outside my door when I'd go there for conferences, and she'd hear me in the morning, boy, and her tail would start. And she was so big, her tail would hit this wall in the hall and then hit this wall in the hall. It wasn't a matter of missing one. So there was no being quiet. And so I'm going to very much miss Fidelis. And I guess it was Saturday evening. They called me yesterday, Sunday night. But Saturday evening, she just went in the kitchen in her favorite place and lay down, and that was that. And John said that it was, if they'd have been paying attention, because for the last 4 days, she'd just been walking very close to him and leaning on him. And whenever they would sit down or stand, she'd just come and lean on them, and very uncharacteristically said we probably should have paid more attention to that. But, I mean, we didn't kick her away. I said, well, I wouldn't have been lying if we didn't do that. But so that they're having a little sad time in their home. And so anyway, be in prayer about the traveling. Now, I get these every now and then, and they're bulletin bloopers. And I don't know. I don't know if somebody makes these up. Some of them I can easily see that if it was not proofread, that they could be, it could be an error. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our community. Not in our community, but of our community. And this one, smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much for you. They left off the O. Hello. Oh, this is great. And I can believe this one. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Somebody put that in without reading it and paying attention to what was being said. I can believe this one. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October the 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. let's see. Oh, next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of a new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the new carpet will come forward and do so. We ever had a bulletin, we'd have to have that thing triple red. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish, and I talked to her today, and she's getting better. And she felt very good and felt like the thing was going away on her side a little bit. But we need to continue to be in prayer. Need to continue to be in prayer for Eve as she continues to heal for a healthy and speedy recovery. We need to continue to be in prayer for Anel. And I understand that their absence has nothing to do with her physical condition. Okay. But we need to continue to be in prayer for Anel. That's just right here in our assembly, especially even among us that come during the week. So we need to be in prayer for these people. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes.
Richard Ellis, the friend of my mom.
Who?
Richard Ellis, and he's dying.
Richard is an interesting case. Richard is Jewish. And when Tish had her office over off of Arapahoe, we met for a while. The reason she had the two sides is that one time she had a lot of offices and desk in there, and Richard rented for one of the desk space, and Tish would often kid him, "This is our token Jew," but would often give him the gospel and give him information and give him tapes. And so they heard that he was dying of cancer, and very, very soon. And so she felt compelled to call, and she said, "I just had to just right out ask him. I didn't know." And she's just, "Hey, remember when we used to talk about it? Did you ever believe in Jesus Christ as Savior?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I did." He said, "The tapes that you gave me, the Bible studies and all," he said, "yes, I believed in Jesus Christ." So there is that comfort, but... was Richard married or any?
He's divorced now.
Do you have any children?
That I don't know about.
Okay.
I think he actually did. For some reason, Q stands out in my mind.
Well, we'll just be in prayer for Richard and maybe those that are around Richard. And just be in prayer for him, absolutely. Okay. any other prayer requests? Okay.
My two youngest kids, I just want to have them prayed for. Just keep... hold them up in my prayer. They're both having problems.
Chris and Debbie. Okay. Be in prayer for Chris and Debbie. And thank you very much. Be in prayer for our assembly. Whatever God's in store for our assembly will be carried out. So please be in prayer. And of course, be in prayer for me as I travel to Mexico and John and I and the Risleys. Okay. Let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, for the opportunity to come together, open up the Scriptures, see the things that you would have us to see, Father. And we pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight, open our eyes to the passages that are before us. The importance, Father. Our economy, our nation is in economic distress. Things are happening and money is being lost by those who have investments. And here is an assurance, Father. Here is something that we can have assurance of. And that is rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. we can receive the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, crown of joy. We can receive these if we will walk by faith in your Spirit, glorify Christ in the Spirit-filled life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1, just to orient us to where we are from 2 weeks ago. James chapter 1. And we had looked at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. We ended up 2 weeks ago with 8 points on loving Christ, on spiritual love and loving Jesus Christ. Generally, we emphasize spiritual love and loving one another. But here the emphasis is in loving Christ, who those who love him. And we saw, for the crown of righteousness, love his appearing. And for to do the greater works, love him. So loving Jesus Christ is as important and vital as loving one another. And it's just one of those things that will happen in the Spirit-filled life. And so now tonight, let's move now in our continual study in this motif. Let's move to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Don't get nervous. We're not going to go over the whole chapter again. Just going to note a few things here. Revelation chapter 2. And let's read verse 8, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Revelation 2, 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, just is so easy to remember, suffering Smyrna. One of the seven churches doing it right. Most all the churches were doing it wrong. This is the church that was doing it right, and they're the ones suffering. The first and the last, who was dead, crucifixion and burial, and has come to life, resurrection, says this. Now, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. This is very important. You're in poverty economically and as far as the material world is concerned, but rich as far as the Lord is concerned, rich in your soul. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And now we come to verse 10. Do not fear. And of course, spiritual love wipes out fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And we noted, my goodness, they're already under suffering, they're already poverty, and they're already, you know, what more are we going to get? So, what you're about to suffer. I imagine it'd have been one or two that have been there and said, look, we got to get out of here, hon. Let's move on down to Ephesus. And so, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, be aware that the devil, your enemy in living the Spirit-filled life, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested. Boy, man, if all these other things weren't bad enough, now they're going to be tested, the loss of their home, be thrown into prison. Now, what is the test? The test to leave the Spirit-filled life. And testing to stop glorifying Jesus Christ and stop making that the momentum of their life. Here, testing is suffering. The James passage emphasized testing by distraction, money, details of life, and this type of thing. Or another big one, romance is another big distraction. Success is another distraction. But here is suffering or testing. Now, not all romance and not all success is a distraction. It can be, but it is not necessarily so. But here is a testing by suffering. This suffering is of such magnitude that is going to test the magnitude of spiritual love for Jesus Christ. And you will have tribulation, or you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. This is beautiful. Be faithful to Christ to the end of your life, and we'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will give you at the judgment seat of Christ the crown of life. The issue is the magnitude of your love for Christ greater than the magnitude of suffering. So here we have magnitude, the measurement of the love and the measurement of the suffering. A lot of people's love is good this far and good this far, but after a while, I'm not going to take this anymore. Your love isn't worth it, and they leave. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. People will have a love for Christ and the church and the study of Scripture up until a point, and then that's it. So here you have the issue of the magnitude. Now, fair question. Where do I get spiritual love out of this passage? Because it's not there. That's a fair question. Just superimposed it. You can see faith, the degree of your faithfulness, greater than the degree of your suffering. But where does spiritual love come into this? Look at what will cause a person to leave. Fear. Do not fear. Well, that's a nice command. Do not fear. Another question comes, how does a believer obey this command? How do I not fear? How do I handle, obviously, fear? It's going to come and they take you away into prison. You're uncertain. And in America, we have some laws that generally follow you each step of the way. But Rome didn't have all of that. You didn't know if you would be coming back or not, just like in many countries around the world today. So how do we handle fear? Okay, let's look a few pages back to 1 John 4. Look back to 1 John 4, just a few pages. Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we want 1 John 4. This is important on how we receive the crown of life. Because if we fear, we're going to stop walking by faith, and then we'll not be receiving the crown of life. So how do we handle this fear? So this passage is important that the absence of fear is vital to receiving the crown of life. The presence of love is vital. The absence of fear is vital to receiving the crown of life. And it's vital to living in the Christian life day by day. So let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love. If you have no love, premise of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, then you have fear. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 is a life without love. So here we have, if there's no love, and you're going to have fear. But if you have spiritual love takes out fear. Spiritual love replaces fear. Replaces fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I had forgotten, just not in the forefront of my mind, many of the principles of SAD. And last week I did SAD in Tulsa. And Dan called and said they had a lot of fun with it Sunday. I said, well, did anybody come back Sunday, or did we run them all off? He said, oh, no. He said they came back talking, and he said he had fun with it in his own message. And it's amazing, the number of believers that stress, anxiety, and depression are part of their life and may be getting more the opportunity of stress, anxiety, and depression. But if we have no love, a life without love, 1 Corinthians 1 through 13, then you have fear. But if you have spiritual love replaces fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Question, what is perfect love? Good question. Perfect love is divine love, manifested in the new spiritual creature from the Holy Spirit as spiritual love. So what is perfect love? Well, we can all know that God's love is going to be perfect. This is divine love. Oh, okay. I hadn't even looked at this thing here. Is that good? Let's see here. Let's raise it up here so you can strain your neck. And there we go. Is that a little better? Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Poor Leslie comes in and tapes this thing, and I walk on it or I pull it up. So I think one day I'm probably going to come in here, and there's going to be a whole thing of tape right through here. But God's love is perfect. And so we have divine love through the Holy Spirit to the new spiritual creature. Therefore, we've called it spiritual love. Spiritual love is a love from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is love that can only come through a new spiritual creature. Spiritual love is spiritual love because it has a spiritual impact in the angelic conflict. So, this is perfect love. So, that answers the question. Perfect love is spiritual love. One of the effects of spiritual love is that it casts out fear. It casts out fear. We have a love directed toward Jesus Christ, and therefore there is no fear. There is no fear when we have this love toward Jesus Christ. So this is what is going on in the passage. How does the believer take care of fear? By spiritual love. Now, we could say by trusting God, by trusting the Holy Spirit, and I'd have no problem with that. But the Bible is very clear that love casts out fear. So this is very beautiful. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, continuing verse 18, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in spiritual love. All right? It's perfect fear, a perfect love, and you're not perfected in it. Now, what is the word perfected in spiritual love? That means stabilized. That means matured. That means strengthened by in spiritual love. Suffering, and especially when they're hauling you off to prison, but we can just talk about suffering, economic suffering, and different types of suffering. Suffering causes or brings about fear. And this is a fear related to uncertainty. Uncertainty. And therein comes in the fear factor. Because in suffering, you're uncertain of what's going to happen, especially if they're hauling you off to prison, to jail. And so we have the uncertainty of it. So suffering produces fear. And this fear, because becomes so strong that it motivates a believer to become weak. So this uncertainty causes the believer to become weak and to fall apart, break down in prison, in the suffering, and all of these things, and therefore to leave the plan of God. And for the delusions of the cosmos, for putting your faith in something related to the cosmos, or just giving up, just completely giving up, and it's all over anyway, and this type of thing. So if you want to remain strong and stable in the midst of suffering, whatever may happen in this country, whatever may happen in your life, spiritual love will erase this fear. And erase the uncertainty. Fear motivates to leave the spirit-filled life. Fear motivates to make bad decisions. Make bad decisions when we're in fear by replacing trust in man. And we put our faith in Christ, and then we go into fear. Fear causes us to then start placing our trust in man and the cosmic alternatives. And so fear causes bad decisions to be made. In fact, I heard that just recently on one of House's programs. He was talking to these people, and they had to make some decisions. And he just said, fear is going to cause. They weren't going to make the decision he wanted them to make for the treatment he wanted, and they were making a decision from fear. And he just said, fear, you're going to make a bad decision. And this is what happens. Fear causes a believer to lose out in the spirit-filled life and life while you're going through the suffering. But more important to our study, it causes you to lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. It causes you to lose out on rewards, the crown of life specifically, at the judgment seat of Christ. So what do we do about fear? Spiritual love removes fear. Get your mind set on Him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Not on your circumstances, not on the pressures, not on the suffering, but on Him. Your love toward Him. Keep your mind set on Him. Your spiritual love toward Jesus Christ replaces fear with courage in suffering and helps us to continue to make good decisions. Therefore, when suffering comes in the midst of the spirit-filled life, your love for God, your love for Jesus Christ must be of greater magnitude than your fear of the suffering that's going on. This is how perfect love is vital to your crown of life, to receiving it at the judgment seat of Christ. This covers the three crowns given at the judgment seat of Christ that we've studied. Crown of righteousness, and the crown of joy, and the crown of life. And so this one is referred to the crown, and I'm noting it here, but there are questions concerning this crown of life as to some things about it, but it says crown of life, so we'll take it at that. Let's turn now to the crown of joy. Crown of joy. There are two passages that make such a reference, and one does not even refer to as a crown of joy. But it's one does, and so I want to cover it, but we've got to be careful with it. I don't want you to get up there and there's no crown of joy, and I don't want you turning to me and say, hey, you said there's going to be a crown of joy here. So I'll just say, be joyful. But let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to look at two verses in 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. What is our hope or our crown of exaltation? This refers to other believers whom you have led to the Lord. The whom there refers to believers you've led to the Lord. They will be your crown of joy. Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His appearing, judgment seat of Christ. Here's the word of hope. We have hope in the passage. Is our hope of or our crown of joy. Now hope again is extremely important. The word hope is the Greek word elpis, and there's nothing fancy about it at this point. Refers to certainty at the judgment seat of Christ. We use the word hope. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Hope the sun shines. Hope this happens. Hope this team wins, or this type of deal. But the Greek word deals with certainty. So we could translate this for who is our certainty? Who is our certainty or our crown of joy would be the way we could translate this. While many doubt their own salvation, having no confidence in the assurance of Scripture or in God's faithfulness, to our salvation, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But people, we can have confidence, not only in our eternal life, but in regard to rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This is powerful. We can have this assurance. Who is our hope? Now, the word joy is the word kara, happiness, rejoicing, something that brings great happiness. Here is something that will bring rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ. And we have the crown of exaltation. So our passage, for who, and this refers to those you lead to the Lord, is our confidence, or joy, or crown of joy, crown of exaltation, crown of exaltation. The word for crown is our word stephanos, exaltation. This word generally translated boasting, that is, in which one may boast or rejoice or give glory in. Okay, here's what's happening. A great happiness, a joy at the rapture, at the judgment seat of Christ, when you are joined with those you have led to the Lord. Now, do you see something here? Do you see something about eternity future? We're going to be able to recognize each other. It's not saying that. It's not saying we will see each other. It says we will rejoice over those that we see that we've led to the Lord. So we're going to be able to recognize each other. It's implied in the verse, what's going on. Just another piece. And in the resurrected body, we will be able to identify those that you've led to the Lord. And I think of the Risleys. I mean, my goodness, they're just going to be bouncing with joy. Just all the people that they've led to the Lord. And to the degree, I don't know how this is all going to work, but as we help support them, the Bible makes it clear we're part of that. So there'll be that joy, even though we won't know them now, we will then. And so there's that joy. But what a joy it is that when you lead someone to the Lord, that is going to not only affect them for eternity, but at the judgment seat of Christ and in eternity, it's going to bring you some real joy and exaltation, and to see those that you've led to the Lord. Great happiness, a great joy, the rapture of the church, when you're joined with those that you've led to the Lord. Here is added motivation for us to fulfill our ambassadorship. Fulfill your ambassadorship to witness to others of the love of God, the cross of Christ. This is really powerful. This is not just, it goes with our greater work study that we're doing on Wednesday night. And here we have it here of leading others to Christ. And there's going to be a great joy related to it. And that's why Christ came. So it stands to reason that it would bring us great joy. It brings angels great joy. We know from Psalm 116, it brings angels joy. The presence of some one they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So it certainly will bring us joy. If this is a crown, and again, I don't know. If this is a crown, it has an appropriate title. Just as the three that we've studied, the crown of life, crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. Here it's called the crown of joy, crown of exaltation, in regards to those that you've led to the Lord. Now, whether or not it's an actual crown, or whether or not it's just the being exalted, I'm not sure. Now, verse 20, explanatory title, crown, for you are our glory and joy. Those that he's led to the Lord, that when he went to Thessalonica, he is there, they are his joy, his glory. Again, whether this is a literal crown or not really doesn't matter. When you witness, when you tell others of Jesus Christ and they respond to the gospel by faith, and they will be in heaven, it will have an effect on you. Whether or not it's an actual crown, it will be a great exaltation to you, the joy of seeing those that you've led to the Lord. This is powerful motivation for leading others to Christ. That for eternity you can have joy in knowing that. And I'm sure they'll know us and just be able. There's a special relationship between. Generally, there's a relationship between those who led you to the Lord and you. And a lot of people never forget who led them to the Lord. My mother led me to the Lord, and it's just a real joy over that. And so there are a lot of things that are important to you, to us here on earth. But if you're interested in happiness and exaltation in eternity, here it is. And if you're interested in happiness, people have asked, well, will there be sex in heaven? Will there be this in heaven? Let me tell you where the happiness will be in heaven. Be happiness and joy seeing those that you've led to the Lord there. That I can promise you. I don't know about the other. I can tell you that. I can tell you that. Witnessing to unbelievers in the power of the Holy Spirit has eternal happiness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Go back a couple of books toward the front of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to Colossians, and then you come to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Now here are two words that identify direction of our love under the new commandment. Adelphos. Refers to the fact of equality of all believers. Regeneration creates true equality in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, we're also identified by the very way we entered into unity. And how did we enter? Beloved brethren, how did we enter? For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son. Once we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we become recipients of that love, therefore identified as beloved. See, God loved us, He gave us His Son. You believe in His Son, you're identified with Him in that love. Beloved brethren. This is must be our mental attitude toward one another in fulfilling the new commandment to love one another, forgive one another, restore one another, serve one another in love, all these wonderful things. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, mental attitude of a pastor teacher in regard to believers who are positive to his teaching of the Word of God. Then Paul expresses his own attitude concerning believers. My joy and crown. My joy and crown. Now, again, this can be taken as a crown, or it can be taken that these are your glory to your credit when you did the people that you've led to the Lord. See how I'm using the word? It can be a crown, or it can be just that everywhere that you see them, they are a crown to you, that you witness to them. The word for joy is our old friend, happiness. Happiness is in your soul for all eternity. This isn't a resurrected body. Want happiness? I can tell you this is going to bring you happiness. I don't know if there's sex in heaven for happiness. I don't know about eating and all that in heaven. But I do know this. You can have happiness. And you will have happiness in eternity in the resurrected body. You see those you led to the Lord. And it's not dependent on other circumstances. But do not misapply the verse. There is a happiness, an inner soul happiness, over other believers that you lead to the Lord. This is especially true of teachers, by the way. They can have this, those who are positive to the Word of God. They look and say those are the ones that they taught and ministered the Word to. They were faithful, and those people were faithful, and there's a joy in that. There's a happiness in that. This is, there's nothing wrong in a happiness in giving and divine good. There's nothing wrong in the happiness related to being with those that you've led to the Lord, that you've taught. And my crown. Here's the word Stephanos again. The word Stephanos. Some believe that this refers to an actual crown that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Going by the wording, that would be difficult to prove, in my opinion. If I had to write a defensive paper to seminary professors supporting from this passage that this is an actual crown, I think I'd have a difficulty in doing it. But one thing is certain. This is real happiness and crowning glory of every pastor, teacher, and every person you lead to the Lord. There is an eternal attachment that exists between the believer and those that he or she led to the Lord. There is an eternal attachment between those that the pastor teaches. Don't use that as reason not to come. Man, I don't want to be associated with him for all eternity. I had enough of him on earth. But remember, we won't have a flesh nature in heaven. But it's just going to be this wonderful happiness. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So here's a wonderful encouragement to witness to unbelievers. Those you lead to the Lord will be your joy and your crown for all eternity. It's encouragement to pastors to teach, for they will be his crown and joy in eternity. If you desire a special category of happiness in heaven, you've got to lead others to Christ, sharing with Jesus Christ with them. And when they respond to the gospel and we see each other in heaven, there's a joy that others will not have. Now, they will be in heaven and they'll have a resurrected body. It's just an added enrichment that you have leading people to Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. One reason we're left here on earth after we've believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Remember, they do not know about the church. So they're looking for the age of Israel, coming Messiah, crucifixion, resurrection, and the installment of Israel as the kingdom. So that's what they're asking. Is this the time now? Is that the next thing on the order? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, that's what we're studying tomorrow night, has come upon you. It's the second sending. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So we're here to witness. And he starts off with Jerusalem and then Judea and then throughout the earth, like a wave, a shockwave effect in the water, ripple effect in the water. And it goes out all over the world. One reason we're left here is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's the greater works of John 14. That's what we're studying here in the crown of glory, crown of exaltation. And this is related to our task and reason for being here as ambassadors for Christ. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Notice after referring to those he led to the Lord, Paul's challenge. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. There's the challenge. Stand firm in the Lord. A challenge to continue to live the Christian way of life in the Spirit-filled life. Not to be distracted from it, making all decisions in the interest of Christ. Bringing all things in regard to the love of Christ. So, and this is what Christ said in Galatians chapter, what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom you have been set free. Stand firm in that freedom. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So, this is that same principle given to us. Okay, let's note a few things about the crown of joy. One, the crown of joy is a crown composed of all those you have led to the Lord, witnessing for Christ, eternal rewards. Two, the basis of this crown is the introduction of others to the person of Jesus Christ. Three, 3, this crown is related to the crown of glory for the pastor teacher and righteousness for all believers. 4, there will be a source of happiness. Whatever we can say about this crown, it will be a source of inner happiness in the resurrected body for all eternity, in reference to those you've led to the Lord. Now, I don't know if somebody just lead one person, they'll just have a little happiness in eternity. You've led a whole lot, you have a whole lot of happiness. But we will be happy. There'll be other than just the peace of the resurrected body, it's going to be an added happiness. So these are the crowns for glorifying Christ. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory, and perhaps the crown of joy. All these are worn, but to those believers who, while here on earth, found the meaning of life in serving Jesus Christ, if you would serve me, you must follow me. Some of you will find your real happiness on earth in serving the Lord. And there is something special for these believers in eternity. It's called the honor of the morning star. The honor of the morning star. Don't know what it is, but it's an honor. It's an honor given. It's the honor of the morning star. Apparently, the morning, while crowns are worn, the morning star involves activity in eternity. Involves some kind of activity in eternity. Activity of the highest order. Serving Him in eternity. Because you know it's going to be set up. We're not going to float around in clouds playing harps. There's going to be all kind of commerce and activity going on. And so there's going to be a great deal of activity for those who have the honor of the morning star. This is the highest honor bestowed on a believer, apparently, in the church age. Like the crowns, this honor is directly related to the person of Christ. He is our Savior. He is the love of God. He is the issue in history. He is your friend. Jesus Christ is the glory for all eternity. And you can share in that glory for all eternity. And you can do so when you receive the honor of the morning star. Let's turn to Revelation 2 again. Revelation 2. You recall that Revelation 2 and 3 composes a message from Jesus Christ to John on the history of the church. What is said of these seven churches is just as true today as they were when Jesus Christ taught them to John. They are for the benefit of every church throughout all church history. Seven different circumstances, seven different conditions. As we saw in Revelation, some people believe that it is a writing of the history of the church. It very well may be. I have no problem with that. But it also is what it can occur at any given time in any given church throughout all church history. So this is what's going on. Now, Revelation 2, verse 10. Again, we are dealing with the believers in Smyrna. Suffering Smyrna. We noted the crown of life. We noted the crown of life. Now, in verse 18, we come to the church of Thyatira. Verse 18, we come to the church of Thyatira. Let's read verse 18. And to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Okay, Thyatira is in Lydia on the Roman road. It was a Macedonian colony, Greeks, and then a Roman colony. The Romans came in. The industry and trade became the center of many labor unions at Thyatira, just kind of pulling things we've noted. The great industry of Thyatira was purple dye. Purple dye was the great industry here. They did not worship the emperor of Rome, but they did worship the sun god Theramenes. Pantheistic in religion, meaning they had a lot of different religions. And this local assembly of believers may have been started. This is interesting, if you recall. This particular assembly of believers may have been started by its first convert, a woman. A woman named Lydia. A woman who ran her own business. And she was a seller of a purple material and grain. She was in Philippi selling and buying grain and her purple wares. She heard the Apostle Paul presenting the gospel. She responded, and the best we can tell, she went back to Thyatira and led many to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while it will be a woman who may have been the one who started this assembly, it will definitely be a woman who will almost destroy it. So next, a description of the Lord to start this thinking on the person of Jesus Christ. His eyes, reference to the intelligence, the knowing of all things, seeing all. Feet, it speaks of judgment. Feet like refined brass, speaks of judgment. Verse 19, I know. Here's a sobering thought for every local church. Every local church, I emphasize Jesus Christ is referring not to individuals in these two chapters. He's making evaluation of an entire assembly, not to individuals, but to local assemblies of believers, and putting them together as a unit. I do not know if at the judgment seat of Christ this will be any kind of deal. All I know is that right here, he is evaluating the assembly. And whether or not he's been doing that through history and acting upon it through history, I don't know. But here he is evaluating a corporate body of believers, not individuals. He knows, oida. Oida means to know something in your knowledge so that it determines actions that this knowledge is going to result in. Okay, verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service. So I know your deeds, I know your love, spiritual love, faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Okay, so they just got stronger and stronger. Some churches get weaker and weaker and weaker. They got stronger, stronger, and stronger. Now, I want you to think about this. How could such a local church, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance. Your deeds of late are greater than at first. Gotta ask yourself, how could a church like this be infiltrated by evil? What could happen to church with this kind of momentum? Well, first thing you want to do is remember and realize that such a local church is not going to be left alone by Satan. If they're walking in spiritual love, they're walking in faith in the Spirit, and they are doing the works of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be left alone. They're going to be attacked, just like any marriage. I just use every opportunity I can to warn you who are married, that if your marriage is two people walking in the filling of the Spirit, you got an enemy. Satan is going to do whatever he can. It may be a big plot. It may be just a slowly type of thing. But he's going to try to isolate that and destroy that marriage. This is what he's going to do to this church. So he's not going to leave such a local church alone. He is the enemy of a local church that glorifies Christ. He's an enemy of a marriage that glorifies Christ. He's an enemy of individuals. Here we're talking about a corporate body of believers. Satan is not stupid. Satan is not stupid. He sits back, he watches until he finds some point of vulnerability in a marriage, in a person's life, in a local assembly. He just sits back and he just watches. Like a good commanding general. What's the best way to attack? And if he can, he takes the time, looks at the battlefield, knows all that he can about the opposing army, how they're divided up, and all of these things, and what's the best way to attack. So this is what he's doing. He's noting where's their weakness. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay, I have this against you. Boy, you just read all the good things he had to say, and you just wonder, what in the world is he going to find to do? The praise of the Lord of Thyatira is greater than the praise at local church of Ephesus, but every local church has its weak spots that need to be garrisoned. Need to be garrisoned. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. You've left spiritual love for Jesus Christ. They started out with it. They became, boy, they just were very positive to doctrine. They were building and all. And they got to where they were doing so much for God and Christ. They got away from loving. The only way I know how to deal with that is like a husband who just gets so carried away with providing a beautiful home and cars and swimming pools and all this stuff. And pretty soon he's left loving his wife. I love her. That's why I'm doing all this work. But the love's not there. She really isn't interested in all of this stuff. She wants him. And he's left that love. That's what's happening here. So this is important. And look at verses 2 and 3. I know your verse, chapter 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. They will not let anyone teach that isn't teaching truth. And they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. And have not grown weary. What just great things. But in those praises, you can see the problem that could occur. You get so involved in all of that, you forget what it's about. You forget. Just like saying, oh man, he's provided a great home, and all this for his wife and his children, and he's just always getting them better things, and great education, and private schools. And then pretty soon you scratch your head and say, well, when is he home? When is he home to love them? When is he home for personal relationship with them? So that's, you got to be careful as you read these kinds of things. And so they did this at Thyatira, and they wouldn't tolerate evil and all these things. Every local church must be on guard. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put the stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So all these churches had some warnings, some problems. With Thyatira, all the trouble is in front. That's there. Is not from without, it's from within. In fact, that's true of almost every one of these churches. It's not something that happened from without. It wasn't the government that came in, it wasn't the Rome that came in. These are problems within. And this is true and not true of Suffering Smyrna, was it? Suffering Smyrna, they came from without. But almost every one of the churches, downfall was within. Downfall was within. Many people, believers, have the wrong idea of what constitutes spiritual love and local church and what the Word of God is. So this becomes very important. Well, I want to stop here. I don't want to get into the honor that we're going to be talking about. And so we'll just stop here, and then we'll pick it up for the honor of the Morning Star 2 weeks from now. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on what we covered tonight? That the judgment seat of Christ, the joy, believers, and witnessing? Okay. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the reminder of the judgment seat of Christ and the encouragement to witness for Christ. To reflect that this will have eternal repercussions not only for them, but for us. Not only for the one who believes in Jesus Christ, but for us who tell them of Jesus Christ. Pray you let this sink into our souls, become a reality, telling others of Christ. It'll have a repercussion of happiness, special happiness in eternity, in our resurrected body. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for pointing these things and bringing them to our remembrance. In Christ's name, amen.